We are here this morning with Bethany Garth from First Choice, and we're just going to talk to her about what they see here in Montgomery and also about the current events that have been evolving with this issue. So, Bethany, do you want to just get started?
Sure.
And tell us a little bit about yourself, and then we can move into other things.
Yeah, I feel conflicted as to whether I should look over here at the camera or at the pointer. So I'm kind of doing both. So, yes, my name is Bethany Garth, and I have been at First Choice. July will make 8 years, but I've been the director for about 5.5 years. I was brought in as the development director in 2014. I was 5 months pregnant with my first child. So all three of my children are First Choice babies, you know. So I've been there for 5.5 years, and it's just such a joy to be at First Choice and really just to be with you guys, our founding church, and such a faithful supporter of our work. So I guess I'm going to talk a little bit about prayer needs and where we are as a ministry, and just kind of a brief update. And I really want to focus mostly on talking about the recent Dobbs case in the leak, which of course is not finalized. We don't know for sure what the final opinion says, but just to kind of quickly cover some base level territory. I think most of y'all know who we are and what we do, but we do offer, we're pro-life ministry. We offer free pregnancy testing, ultrasounds. We do STI testing and treatment. We also offer parenting education and support, and we have a fatherhood program, and we also have a post-abortion ministry for women who have suffered from an abortion who need to experience love and forgiveness and grace from that. So just last year, you know, I like to talk a little bit about how things are growing and changing, and we've just really had an incredible couple of years, even since the pandemic. We, in 2020 and 2021 alone, we had more than 300 women who came in who said they were either going to have an abortion or who were in a situation that was vulnerable to abortion. 300 left saying that they would choose life for their baby. And so that was really, that was 2 years of more than 150, which was kind of a record. We're really super thankful to see God bringing us more abortion-minded and abortion-vulnerable women, because that's really where our ministry, if we hit a sweet spot, it's when we're attracting the right people. Because you offer free pregnancy tests, you're going to get a lot of just people who want to get a pregnancy test and are happy to be pregnant. We want to support and love those women for sure. But we know that God has called us to reach the abortion vulnerable in our community. And so our real focus over the past few years has been reaching those people, getting them in the door, and just offering them our support and our love. Offering them an ultrasound, and we've seen so many who have changed their mind and chosen life. And so we're thankful that God is bringing us those people and that we're able to reach them effectively. And as I kind of mentioned earlier, this is our 40th year, and we have been going back in and digging through our statistics. And we have found that over the past 40 years, there are more than 4,000 lives that have been saved as a result of our ministry, which is really, and it's really incredible if you think about it. It's like such a legacy. I'm from a town of about 2,000 people. So, like, you have saved my hometown twice. You know what I'm saying? Like, that's amazing. And so we're so thankful for that. I constantly say, like, we're really rescuing a generation of people, of unborn children. So I wanted to talk a little bit about the Dobbs case and what does that really mean, not just for First Choice, but for us as Christians. I'll talk about what it means for us at First Choice. We've been fast and furious the past 2 weeks. But what does it mean for Christians in general, and what is our best response? So, you know, First Choice, formerly Save a Life, was founded and created to meet the needs of women who are facing unplanned pregnancies, right? So we're to be there to connect with them, to offer that supportive conversation, and to hopefully empower them to choose life for their baby. So the reality is that our work is not going to change in that context. So let me go back and say, what happens if Roe v. Wade really is overturned? Well, first of all, we should have a celebration that there is an affirmation of life in the public square, that there is not, in fact, the right to an abortion written into the U.S. Constitution, that we can celebrate that as a victory. My concern has been with Christians that somehow we see that as the end of our work, or that we see it as we've reached the goal and now it's time to move on to something else. Because for 50 years, Roe was in 73. For 50 years, this has been the conversation. Like, how can we overturn Roe v. Wade? Can we overturn Roe v. Wade? And so it looks very likely that that will happen. And so what happens on day one, as you probably know, abortion will go back to being a state-by-state issue. I think we'll look at the potential for the most divided that our country has been since the era of slavery, because you'll have abortion states and you'll have non-abortion states. So currently in Alabama, from what I can tell, we don't have what is called a trigger law. Some states have established a trigger law so that if Roe was ever overturned, that it would immediately go into effect. So Alabama does have various laws, and within that is in our Constitution, in the Alabama Constitution, there is written in a right to life for the unborn. So it seems very likely that on day one in Alabama, that abortion would be illegal. But many of you might remember the law in 2019 that was signed in. That law is enjoined right now, and it's not clear if that injunction would be removed just because Roe is overturned. It depends on the conditions of the injunction. So basically, I don't know what will happen with that law. You need to talk to a legal professional. But what will likely happen is that probably most abortion providers would be reluctant to provide an abortion at the risk of prosecution. And so what we can also celebrate on day one is that I believe, and I could be wrong, but I believe that the abortion clinic on South Ferry Street will close in June or July, whenever, if this decision comes out and Roe is overturned, that we will no longer have a functional abortion clinic in Montgomery. And that is something to praise God for. That abortion clinic is the oldest one in the state. And so we are just thankful that looks like it might be the end of that clinic. So those are things to be thankful for. What is changing is in December, the same month that the Dobbs case was argued before the Supreme Court, in that same month, the Secretary of Health and Human Services also waived permanently. It was waived for COVID, but he made it a permanent decision to waive the requirement for an in-person visit to get the abortion pill. So that can now be obtained via telehealth. Now, 54% of abortions in the U.S. last year were done via the abortion pill. So we're talking about more than half of abortions that were accessed last year are now accessible via telehealth. And if you want to ask me questions about this afterwards, I'll be happy to answer. I would like to quickly differentiate that the abortion pill is not the morning after pill, but those are different things. The abortion pill ends a viable pregnancy. It is an abortion. The morning after pill is emergency contraception. So you can take the abortion pill up until 10 weeks, and we've already seen people ordering this online. It's going on the black market. It is becoming increasingly accessible. And what I've also seen from the pro-abortion advocates is a push to make abortion pills more and more accessible. What the abortion pill does is it basically, it's a two-pill regimen. And before this in-person requirement was waived, you had to go to a clinic and get the first pill there. And then you went home and 48 hours later, you took the second pill. The first pill would be a hormonal thing that basically cut off the supply of hormones to the baby. And then the second pill would induce a miscarriage. Now I say that because if you just take the first pill, it can actually be reversed. And we actually had a client last year, maybe about a year and a half ago. who had taken the first pill in Atlanta, called us and said, I've changed my mind. And we called a doctor in this network that we're a part of. That's called the Abortion Pill Reversal Network. And we called this doctor, and he prescribed her something, and it reversed the effects of the first pill, and she had her baby last year. So, you know, there are things that the abortion pill is a different process, so it actually still gives people a chance to change their mind, even once they've started. So, anyway, I just want people to be aware that this is happening, because with abortion being available via telehealth, I think we're about to see the landscape change dramatically. And at First Choice, we're looking at our marketing strategies and our client outreach and how we will capture women. If you know that you can't get an abortion in the state of Alabama, how can we appeal to that woman? Because at this point, because of our marketing, we get probably 60 to 70 phone calls every month of people who are looking for abortions, that think that they can get abortions. That doesn't include the people who walk in, because of our marketing is geared toward an abortion-minded woman. So if they know that they can't get an abortion here, how do we attract them? So we're working on those strategies. But what I also really want to communicate to the church as a whole is the Roe v. Wade has no effect on how many people have unplanned pregnancies. Turns out that there's still going to be as many unplanned pregnancies. And if you restrict access to abortion in Alabama, which would be a good thing, there will be more women who need the support, who need the pregnancy test, who need the ultrasound, who need the parenting programs, who need the support, who need the adoption referrals, who need the support to make a decision for life, because they kind of feel like that's what they have to do at this point. How can we support them and love them and expand our ministry to serve them better? So we really feel like we're poised to move forward and to increase our capacity and to serve all of the women who are in those situations here in Montgomery, but it is going to be a lot of work. And so I'm just urging the church to not see Roe v. Wade as a victory that we sit back and pause and savor, that this is not a time to pause and savor anything. It is a time to move forward. And I've mentioned this before to people, but I'm like, I don't know if you've noticed, but pro-abortion advocates are not taking this sitting down. Okay. It's a little bit hysterical out in the world right now. So if we think that this is a time to pause, we would be very, remiss in thinking that. So I wanted to share that, and then I guess I just open it up for questions, and then
well, I love what you do and what you say about supporting the women, that a lot of women went through the scenario of if you hadn't had a husband that was supporting your family or financial security, all the things that we take for granted, you know, three meals a day, that people sometimes think they just don't have any other choice, but that you all step in with that support system that they've never had before. Can you kind of touch on that?
Yeah, in fact, that's great. So we do want to create a support system for our clients who don't have the stability, who may be probably more than 90% of our clients are lower income, and they just don't have the stability structure. And so we look all the time at, like, how are we – okay, being pro-life is good, but more than that, how are we pro-abundant life? And pro-abundant life kind of encompasses two things. One piece of that is discipleship, because the greatest need they have is to know Jesus. But then the other piece of that is being pro-family. So the best life for that child includes a mother and a father who love them and who are going to support them and raise them together, whether they're married or not. You know, we're not necessarily even addressing that, but are they going to work together to parent this child and to build stability? And we had a client come yesterday, so I'll share this quick story, she came, originally did not want to have her baby, but ended up choosing life, and then started coming for our online learn program. Well, then she had her baby prematurely at, I think, 28 weeks, very early, and was just very overwhelmed. She's young, maybe 20 years old, and a lot of problems in her home dynamics. Her mom has multiple children, so she was living, this client was living with her mom and her mom's partner, and was basically babysitting her mom's child a lot. And finally, her mom ended up kicking her out. But because of the relationship that she's had with us and with our staff, we've been able to get her housing through a local church. And she's kept coming for Armoyular. She's working. She's got her child in child care. I think her child is like 6 months old now. And yesterday, she said to one of our staff members, she said, you know, I've always pictured having this perfect family and, you know, or having this really put together family. And I realized I don't have that, but you know, you guys are like my family and I'm so thankful to have you guys in my life. And she's been doing, we've started this new tool with our parenting clients, the ones who are coming back for the continuing support. We've started using this tool called Discovery Bible Study, where we give them a scripture to open and then they study it together with our staff. Anyway, the staff member I was talking to was saying how she's like, it's just so obvious how the Holy Spirit is working in this client's life, because she was talking about how she read the story and she's like, you know, I just see the disciples really chose faith. They followed Jesus in faith. He told them to drop their nets and they just followed him. They didn't need a miracle. They just followed Jesus. And it was just really cool to hear how God is working in her life. And ultimately, like, that's our end goal, right? Not that clients would choose life for their baby, although we celebrate that. But, like, if all we do is help them choose life for their baby, if that's where we stop, then what have we really done? We've introduced another child into a cycle that's probably broken. But if we can come in alongside mom and potentially dad, walk alongside them, support them, educate them, meet some practical material needs, and ultimately share the gospel, and hopefully plug them into a local church, then we've not just saved a life, we've changed the direction of a family. And that's really more important. So,
I can't remember the statistic about the dad. You try to get them in there, and I know you have someone to talk to them, but also how important it is for them to see the ultrasound, because you said they're probably the number one influencer.
Yeah, so men are, it is confirmed, like there's been a lot of studies that show a woman who's facing an unplanned pregnancy, the biggest influencer in her pregnancy decision is the father of the baby. So we do have a man on staff. His name is Teron. And he comes in, he's part-time. He's also works with a missions organization called Crossing Cultures International. I don't know if you've heard of them. Anyway, so he does part-time work with us and part-time work with them. But he works with our dads, and once a week they have lunch together. In fact, it will be today, they'll have lunch. And they work through a curriculum about being a better dad and how to be an engaged father. Because we do know that the man is the most important influencer of the pregnancy decision, but then also as we look at long-term support for the mom and the child, realistically the support that we offer in a practical way lasts about 2 to 3 years. Like, she can come for our parenting classes and our support services all the way through pregnancy and until her baby is about 2, but after that she probably doesn't need all 3 diapers. You know what I mean? Like, she just kind of ages out of our program. And we might stay in touch with her, but she's not coming back for regular services. Well, so who's coming in for support at age 2? Well, our hope is that dad is there. And if we've engaged him back at the pregnancy test and carried him through all the way, then we have, again, addressed more of her long-term support needs by helping the dad. So.
Do you get caught up in legal situations, and do you have volunteer lawyers or something? That, and I can foresee a lot more litigation in the future. And how do you deal with that? It's a horrible cost that doesn't produce anything.
Yeah, we haven't had any litigation in the past. And so we're affiliated with 3 networks. One is CareNet, which kind of, and CareNet and Heartbeat both provide oversight in their umbrella agency for pregnancy centers like us. And then the third one is called MIFLA, And NIFLA is National Institute of Family and Life Advocates. You might remember the name NIFLA from the case in 2018, NIFLA v. Becerra, that went to the Supreme Court, where they basically fought for the rights of pregnancy centers to not have to refer for abortions in the state of California. And they won. So that was good. That was a huge win. It was a huge win for the Pregnancy Resource Center and for the pro-life community. NIFLA is an organization, and they provide legal and medical oversight for pregnancy centers. So we have, because we have nurses on staff, we operate as a medical clinic. We have a medical director who is a volunteer physician who comes in and oversees all of our medical services. So under NIFLA, we've gotten guidance for all of those policies and procedures in all of our systems, basically being very strict because we've recognized that there are people who really hate us, who would love to find something wrong and shut us down. We've never had any issues in Montgomery. There are centers that have stories of fake clients coming in, recording the session. And I always tell our volunteers and staff, I'm like, pretend like whatever you're doing is going on YouTube. So don't say anything you don't want to go across the internet. You know, it's very unlikely that that's happening, but it's very possible. And so I think we try to keep everything buttoned up on the front side so as to avoid that kind of litigation. And we also, you know, we volunteer ourselves to standards that are really above what's necessary because we're not even required to do HIPAA, for example, to protect, like, because we're not exchanging money, so we're not actually bound to legal standards for that, but we volunteer ourselves to those standards. And so I think if we keep things buttoned up on the front end, it kind of protects us. So I'd say our plan on that is proactive preparation, and then, you know, just praying that it protects us from those kinds of attacks.
Do you run into situations very often where one gets the baby and the other doesn't?
We have seen that. Unfortunately, culture now really has told men that they don't get a voice. If you ask our client, if a woman comes in with a man, which we encourage them to come in together, we will counsel her first. And Teron, if Teron is there that day, we'll counsel him in the back room. Then we bring them in together to get the results of the test. So before we get the results, we're having this conversation. And 9 times out of 10, if you tell the woman that she's got a positive pregnancy test, and then she says, you ask her what she wants to do, and she might say parent, or she might say, I want to have an abortion. 9 times out of 10, he's going to say, I'll just support her decision. Mm-hmm. And that's what he's been told he's supposed to say by culture. Culture has said it's a woman's choice, and so the man just needs to support the woman. And so we try and come along and say, actually, we think that you are equally a part of the, not problem, but like situation. Yeah, like you have been a significant contributor. So could you, you know, you have a voice in it. This is your child as well. Now, if we know that he wants her to have an abortion, we maybe won't encourage that voice to be heard. Because there are often times when she wants to have the baby, but he wants her to have an abortion. But just a couple weeks ago, I had a client who also didn't speak English, so this was exciting. So she wanted to have an abortion, and he wanted to parent. And he was just torn up over it. I mean, he did not want her to have the abortion. So we do see it, but I would say 9 times out of 10, the man's response is, I'll support her. You know, just that's what he's been told he's supposed to say.
What percentage of your of these people are first-time parents?
I don't know that. I mean, it's...
Because there's a big difference in the fear of the unknown.
Mm-hmm.
Like the first time.
We
versus those that have already had children.
Right.
Understand what they're getting into.
Mm-hmm. Although we'll find a lot of times the more abortion-minded ones have other children. So they're financially overwhelmed. So maybe they have 3 kids and they're all under the age of 4. And she says, I cannot do this again. So it doesn't necessarily help, One thing I've realized is you can't make broad assessments,
sure.
or you can look at somebody's demographics and say, oh, intake form, and you think, oh, great, this one's going to be easy, you know. Oh, look, she's got all the things that check the box, and then you get down to her intentions, and she wants to have an abortion, and you think, how did that happen? You know, like, you just never know the dynamics. We've realized we can't, we almost can't make assumptions about anybody based on what their demographics or what their situation is.
Bethany, a question about poster boards.
Yeah.
You had a program for those ladies, and are you seeing now women who've had chemical abortions? I understand the consequences of that are even more devastating.
Yeah, so that's great that you asked that, because we have really struggled, honestly, to have a thriving post-abortion ministry. A lot of the material that's out there for post-abortion ministry is very much, it's very much faith-based, which is good. We don't really believe that there's healing possible unless it's through Jesus. But what we found is, it's kind of geared to a church lady who's maybe been in church for 20 years, who had an abortion, never told anybody, and wants to find healing from that, which is very valuable, but we've had a hard time getting traction and having people participate. So we had somebody on staff for 12 years who, as a part of her job, ran our post-abortion ministry. She has retired since then, and we have now it's currently volunteer-led. But we actually just started a new group because we've seen now that the abortion pill is more accessible, and as we've seen our number of as we've expanded our reach and gotten more abortion-minded women, yes, we've saved more babies, but also we've had more clients go on to get abortions. So we have access to more post-abortive women now, and we really want to effectively engage them, because I keep saying, like, what a platform for the gospel. Mm-hmm. Like, if these women don't know Jesus and they're struggling with a past abortion, we've got the answer. Like, we have the answer. And so we're working to kind of shift our program, it's not really a program, it's like a Bible study that we offer, to be a little less faith intensive and a little bit more of like a gateway into like helping them see their need for the gospel. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
And wanting to expand the reach to more of our past clients, because typically the people who've participated in our post-abortion ministry have not been past clients. We offer it to them, but a lot of times they're not ready. But specifically, like you said, so we have more people who are getting chemical or medical abortions, which is the abortion pill. And what happens in that situation is they are at home by themselves and basically have a miscarriage. And so they have to suffer the consequences of seeing the whole process. And that it can be emotionally devastating, because a lot of times, too, they're not well educated about what that's going to look like. They're told, oh, you might have some cramping, but then they didn't expect to see it, you know. And so where surgical abortion could obviously be very traumatizing, you are at least in a clinic and somebody is there with you telling you it's okay or whatever. People are experiencing it at home by themselves. It can be very traumatizing, and we just recognize more of a need for healing. So as we have more clients who are expressing interest in that, we're kind of shifting, and currently we're kind of in the training process. We just started a group last week to meet the needs that we have currently, and then we'll be starting another group probably later this summer. And again, just kind of reaching back into our post-abortive clients and saying, hey, so you had an abortion 6 months ago, you had an abortion 3 months ago, how are you doing? Because a lot of times it doesn't surface for them. If you read, there's post-abortion syndrome, which is similar to PTSD. Sometimes it doesn't surface for years. So we're trying to reach back into our previous clients and find, because also we'll have people who come in for a pregnancy test who had an abortion 5 years ago. So we're offering it to them as well. Maybe they're not considering an abortion with this child, but they didn't ever realize that they hadn't experience healing. And so specifically on that, and I know Catherine's on this call, so she's heard this story, but we had a client who walked in 2 weeks ago, the week before our post-abortion group started, okay? And we only had like 2 people coming for the post-abortion group. So it was really almost like, oh, it's just going to be a training for the new volunteers or whatever who are participating. We had a client walk in, her boyfriend brought her, and he said, she said, I'm not right. I had an abortion 20 years ago, and I'm completely distraught, and I just need to talk to somebody. And we were like, and then we looked back. She had been to us in 2009. I don't know if that's when she had an abortion, but she had been to our center many years ago. So we had her sit down with somebody and talk, and she was like, I need to find healing from that. So then we invited her to the group, and she showed up on, like, it was the next Monday. It was just divine providence for her and for us just to see that that need is there, that there are people who want to find that restoration. So,
and when people are prescribed the abortion pill, they, like you said, they're not telling them how dangerous that is.
No, and I mean, you know, they're I don't think they're always prepared for what they're about to experience physically. The other thing, you know, it's going, as it goes to telehealth, I mean, just if you're looking for things to talk about with friends, like if you have somebody who's pro-choice, trying to, like, the reasoning for making it telehealth is to make it more accessible, but if they don't have an ultrasound before they start that pill, they might have an ectopic pregnancy. I mean, that you are definitely putting the woman's health at risk by not confirming the pregnancy through an ultrasound first.
And well, then it's very difficult also. You have some complications from the abortion pill to have anybody to call.
That's right. Well, let's just imagine a scenario here, because these are the things we're hearing about. Well, not they're not happening yet, but thinking through future scenarios. Let's say it's illegal in Alabama to get an abortion, but you are a desperate young woman and you get a telehealth pill and you get it mailed to you, even though that's probably illegal, but probably people will figure out a way to work around that. So let's say you get the abortion pill and then you have a complication. So you think, I should probably go to the ER. Well, so you go to the ER, what are you going to tell them? What happened? Are you going to tell them the truth? Probably not. Because now you're afraid that you might get in trouble because you did something illegal by getting an abortion. You know, so it's very unsafe for women.
And they can also not be truthful about how far along they are.
That's right. Yes, you can. Let's say that the abortion pill, you're supposed to only take it up to 10 weeks. Let's say that you're desperate and you're 12 weeks.
Or
15. Or 15. You probably just lie about your dates. I mean, like, why would you not? You know, if you don't know Jesus and you have no moral compass, you know, like, yeah, just lie about it. And so, again, you'll have, and that will probably not result in an abortion of the pregnancy, but could result in complications for the baby. So it just, there's a lot of uncertainty. And I keep saying to everyone, you know, the landscape is changing and the need for serving women and men, and ultimately the need for offering the gospel, that's not changing. But we always have to be adaptive in the way we do things and how we're being effective in what we do.
What are the likely nearby abortion sites?
That's a great question. Not going to be Mississippi. You know, we already have a lot of clients that go to Atlanta. Georgia does. I believe Georgia has a trigger law that it will become illegal if Roe's overturned, or maybe a heartbeat law that will make it illegal once there's a heartbeat. I think Georgia will pare that back after one or two election cycles. I'm not sure how long. Georgia's relatively unpredictable at this point, but I would think that while they might start off with a ban, that they will end up scaling that back to a limitation. Like it might end up being like first trimester limitation.
Isn't Dobbs 15 weeks?
Dobbs is 15 weeks, but if it overturns Roe, then it's up for grabs. So there were kind of 2 potential scenarios. Dobbs was 15 weeks. They could have upheld the Dobbs law, the Dobbs case, upheld the Mississippi law without overturning Roe. But the leaked opinion does not suggest that, suggests that it's actually overturning it, which will take it.
But it seems like there is support for 15 weeks
There is.
To some degree.
Yes, and there's a whole conversation about like an incrementalist approach versus abolitionists, and I won't go into all of that. But I think in Georgia you'll see. Initially it will be banned. And I think that won't last very long. Because I also think what we're about to see is some really terrible stories of people who get black market abortions, who get back alley abortions, mm-hmm. who do self-medicated or self-DIY abortions. Like, there are ways that people will go to great lengths. Mm-hmm. And so I think those stories will come out, and then states like Georgia will end up saying, well, we're just going to limit it to this point. So that's my expectation. But I'll say this, I've been wrong before. I did not think they were going to overturn us. So I was like, I'm maybe not the best predictor.
But, you know, everything will change. But this ministry is a real discipleship ministry.
Mm-hmm.
We have the opportunity to share the gospel, which I think you do with everybody that comes in the door.
That's right.
So, I mean, that might be the number one purpose.
Absolutely.
If we, you know, pass Roe v. Wade, would the pill be legal?
Yes.
I mean, it still be legal?
In Alabama?
In Alabama. I mean, it's an abortion pill. Right?
That's correct. So
it's
technically,
still,
no.
It's still abortion.
That's right. It will not be legal.
This is very complicated. You opened my eyes completely.
Yes, so I think
the morning after pill is available.
The morning after pill is available over the counter. You don't even need a prescription. You walk up to the drugstore and get it. But that is not.
It's not an abortion.
It's not an abortion pill, and that's a very nuanced conversation.
Yeah.
But 9 times out of 10, if you're already, if you got pregnant, the morning after pill isn't going to help you. Mm-hmm. It stops. It prevents fertilization. So there's only a certain window of time in which morning after pill won't get too scientific. Sorry, if you really want to know the details, we can talk about that later. But the abortion pill will technically be illegal in Alabama. I'm just saying it won't. That doesn't make it ineffective. Because actually, let me mention this. In Texas is a great case study because, you know, as of September, they have a bill that made abortion illegal after a heartbeat. And what you see in Texas, there's an organization called Aid Access, which is an abortion pill provider who wants to increase access to abortion for women who need it, quote unquote. And so in Texas, the number of requests to Aid Access, which will provide a mail order abortion pill, increased by, I think it was 1,500% in the first like 2 weeks after that bill was passed. Now it dropped back down, but basically people have started getting mail order abortions from out of state, and the number of people who traveled out of state to get an abortion, it went from like 500 within a certain time period to 5,000. So people were just, they were still getting it. They were just, but yes, to answer your question, ultimately a telehealth abortion in Alabama is illegal.
Do you have enough volunteers to handle all the stuff that's coming up?
We always need more volunteers. So no, we never have enough volunteers. Yeah, we could definitely use more volunteers to prepare for that.
And it's a tremendous opportunity to share with us.
Oh, absolutely. And really, one of the, again, going back to like, as we go through our parenting support program, as the moms come back in for repeated visits, that's really where we're focusing in on. I mean, we share the gospel. We have spiritual conversations with clients who come in for pregnancy tests because we want to serve the whole person. Physical, emotional, spiritual. But a lot of times, that initial evangelism conversation or initial gospel conversation isn't necessarily fruitful. You know, people might not really be open. Like, so you can plant a seed, right?
Yeah.
But it really takes relationship to sow the gospel and to really make disciples. We say sometimes, we're not here to make converts. We're here to make disciples. And we don't want people just be inspired and say a sinner's prayer. We want them to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so as we're going through these parenting programs, like, ultimately, discipleship happens in the local church. So our end goal is to hand them off to local churches. But even in that process, how are we making disciples and sowing in God's word and sharing the gospel in the context of scripture with them on a one-on-one basis?
So you, I love how you say you're saving babies' lives, but you want to save people's lives. You know, so
that's eternal lives.
That's it.
Is anything being done, or this gets into a real moral dilemma about education from abstention to various contraception things?
Oh.
Or getting to this point?
Not really. I mean, I'll start with Montgomery Public Schools is not doing this. Okay. Now, what if I could do anything, like if the sky was the limit, and that what I'm recognizing is life limit is like finite people, you know what I mean? And it's not even a funding limit, but it's like we gotta make the things happen with the capacity we have. But I would love to be in every school teaching, because nobody's doing it. There's no formalized sexual education in Montgomery Public Schools right now. There is one organization that has gone in and a few of the high schools and has offered some comprehensive sexual education, which I am not in favor of, although I will say probably better than nothing. Because at least they say you should abstain, but here's your other options. Whereas I would come in and be like, well, I'm on the other. But we need it in middle school. We don't need to wait till high school either, by the way. They need it in seventh grade. They need it in sixth grade. These children are sexually active at ages 13 and 14, and they don't know anything different. So I would go, I mean, and what we found, so we're doing the STI testing. People are like, why are you doing STI testing? What does that have to do with people being pregnant and saving babies? And I say, everything. Because first of all, Montgomery has huge rates of sexually transmitted infections. I mean, it's just rampant here. So we're offering a desirable service. And pregnancy centers that offer testing for sexually transmitted infections attract more abortion vulnerable clients for their pregnancy testing, because you get out in the community. You're in the right circles. People know you. Or let's say a woman comes in this week and is at risk. She thinks she might have a STD. That same woman is definitely at risk for an unplanned pregnancy. So if she comes back in a year and she takes pregnancy tests at home and it's positive, she had a good experience with us, she's more likely to come back to us before she's called the abortion clinic. Mm-hmm. Okay, so it's a proactive strategy for attracting the right clients. So that's the real thing, though, is that then we sit down with these clients and we're like, hi, you came for STI testing. How nice to see you today. Let's talk about your relational behavior. Okay, so why do you think you might be at risk? Okay, how many partners have you? So we go through this assessment with them, and then we say, you know, how would you define a healthy relationship? And would you describe yourself as having healthy relationships? And then let's talk about God's plan for sexuality. Okay, because 90% of them come in saying they're Christians. They grew up in church, you know? So we're like, oh, by the way, did you know that God has something to say about your sexuality, about your relationships, about your decisions? And God says that not because he wants to keep you from having fun, but because he wants to protect you. And the best way to protect yourself is to wait until you're married. Okay? And I'll tell you, some people, mind blown. They have never considered. Now, if we... Just be like, I would hate to give you the impression that then everybody is changing their mind and choosing abstinence when they leave, because that's not the case. But you, I mean, because we'll have some of them like, oh, I would never do that. Okay, well, at least you're honest. But then we'll have others who are like, I've never considered that. Like, they've never, nobody has ever told them that they were worth waiting for. You know, all they've believed is that this is what you have to do to keep a man or whatever. So, anyway, we think it's a great platform for sharing God's plan for sexuality, for sharing the gospel, hopefully preventing unplanned pregnancies, and also being proactive in a post-Roe world. That's attracting clients before they might ever end up pregnant. So, anyway, yes.
And if I could clarify something. I think that even talking to them, counseling issues.
That's right.
Because God's way, saying that we can't, there is a way to participate in God's way. Mm-hmm. It's not inaccessible to us. That's the good news.
That's right.
He's given it to us and he's made a way. Mm-hmm. I mean, that is the gospel. So even if you're just talking to them about STDs and you don't even mention Jesus Christ's name, but you say, you know, this is the way that we are designed. I mean, that's presenting the Lord.
That's right. And we say a lot of times, like, truth is God's truth, right? So if we're sowing truth in, even if it's not explicitly like saying Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, to share with them, like you said, God's plan for God's value for human life. We believe Isaiah 55, we're sowing in God's word, it doesn't return empty. We're sowing it in, we're being faithful in that, and that God's going to use that seed that we planted.
The gospel's not.
That's right.
These words.
That's right.
Yeah, they'd be likely to come back if they got tested and then they're like, well, they didn't judge me, they loved me, and and I can go back and trust them. We trust.
Mm-hmm. As a Christian, you draw the line of abstention. But that's not the real world. And
right.
There are too many ways of contraception that would avoid getting to your stage.
You're right. Right.
And how do you, what's the moral dilemma of how you educate people on that?
I'll just say, I used to be an abstinence teacher in middle school, which is super fun. It really was. I loved it. I worked at the pregnancy center in Auburn, and so I taught all of Lee County schools. Wow. I did abstinence. And what I would do, actually, even when I couldn't share, and I was in a public school setting, so I couldn't talk about God's plan for sexuality even, but I would say, like, here's contraception. Well, what I would do is I would draw two circles up on the board, and I would talk about your inside person, like your soul, and then your person, like your physical person. So I'd say, okay, so this, you know, your physical part is your body, and, you know, your body parts, and the physical parts about you, and your soul is like your mind, will, and emotions. And so I would make them come up with a list of emotional effects of sexual activity outside of marriage. I was like, what? We all know the physical effects, which is pregnancy and STDs. Everybody can say that. Everybody knows. Okay, great. Check, check. Let's move on to the emotional effects. And I would have them make the list. And I would make them give me the bullet points. Fear, guilt, shame, lack of self-esteem. You know, just like they would feed them up on the list, ruining your goals, different things. And then I would ask them, how many of those does the condom protect you against? Because there is no contraception and there is no protection for your inner person if you engage in promiscuous sexual activity unhinged, you know. And I could see, you know, that clicked with some people. And I think that's what you really have to make it about them. If you take it out of the faith context, you got to say, this is for you. You're protecting you and you're protecting who you are. It's not just about not getting pregnant or getting an STD. It's about protecting you. So.
Any other questions? We have a lot of work to do in the church about this because we don't have a witness.
Yeah.
We sleep around. We get abortions.
That's right. Well, other than the obvious,
one question I have for you. Judy's gonna get to this, but in the, you know, with the potential of Roe versus Wade going away, what kind of impact is that gonna have on y'all and opportunities or needs, both financially and otherwise, that you're gonna need as a ministry? What can we do, or what can anybody do to help you do your job better?
Mm-hmm. Well, I think a lot of that is still evolving, you know, as far as like specific needs for post-Roe world. We still maybe need to clarify the exact opinion to know what the exact needs are. I will say one thing that I've thought about just in the past couple of days, that would be an immediate not huge, but just like something that we should probably do. We have not, you know, we have two locations now. We have a south location near Baptist South, which opened last summer and has been very strategic. And we have our main location, which is out east behind the budget car sales on Atlanta Highway. So, like, one immediate practical, like, if you're looking at, like, even financial needs, I probably should get a monitored security system at our east location. There have been vandalisms on pregnancy centers. There has been, you know, you've probably heard about Molotov cocktails going into pro-life. And that the group that took ownership for that said, they made a public statement that said, we are coming for you. We are in your cities. Like, and I thought, I've been kind of blowing this off, but maybe we should do something more significant. Because we have video surveillance, but not a lot of, like, nothing would trigger an alarm. Does that make sense? But at our south location, when we opened it last summer, we put in monitoring security. We were like, somebody's going to come try to steal our computers. We know it. So we just went ahead and put the burglar alarm in. So we don't have a security. So I've been thinking over the past week, I should probably get a real security system. That's like an immediate practical need. And then I think ultimately we're just going to look at a need for increased capacity, which will be, you know, increasing hours of staff. So currently the south location is only open 20 hours a week. I could see in the foreseeable future needing to expand those hours. It's currently open Monday through Thursday, 9 to 2. We might need to open it 9 to 3, open on Fridays. You know, just because I'll say this, just in the past 2 weeks in May, we've already done, like, just to give you a scale, in an average month, we do like 100 to 115 pregnancy tests. And by yesterday, we had already done like 65. So we're on track to like breeze past the typical number. Yeah. And I don't know if there's like an urgency that people feel with it all being in the news to come in, or I don't know. Maybe it's just that 6 weeks after spring break, because that does correlate with an increased need for pregnancy tests. But we've just seen increased traffic already. So I think being able to add to our second location, which will increase our staffing needs, especially, I don't know if you guys know this, but nurses, they run the world right now. So we have to have a nurse on staff at both locations. And we've had to kind of reevaluate what we were paying our nurses to stay competitive, to keep people on staff. So those kinds of practical needs. What's that equipment?
Yeah, I understand all the equipment. I understand machines.
We just got a brand new machine last year.
You have one at both locations?
We have one at both locations. So we put our old one at the south location. And when we get ready to replace that, typically the Knights of Columbus, which is a fraternal Catholic organization, they like specialize in buying ultrasounds for pregnancy centers. So they've already told me, like, oh, well, you need another one. Just let us know. So they bought our one that we got last year.
What are those running these days?
About $30,000. For us, that's like a wholesale price for pregnancy centers. So, I mean, that, like, we don't have a, like, our biggest need is always staffing, which is always this ambiguous thing that people are like, so how much does that cost? Well, I mean, honestly, if we have more volunteers, it wouldn't cost as much. So, but, you know, volunteers and staffing. The most important thing about what we do is the conversation we have with the client and stewarding that well. So having the right person to have that conversation, the right person to oversee the services, to provide the care, is, I think, the core of what we do. So as far as, like, overall needs, and, I mean, if you look at our budget, it's very much skewed in favor of staffing, and that's just always – if you got to pay to have quality people do your job.
That's always the case.
It's always the case, and I'm good with that.
Is there enough demand for adoption that gives another option?
You know, we don't see our clients very interested in adoption, but we always ask. And everything we do, we talk about permission-based care. We ask permission from the client. Can we share with you about the abortion procedure? You know, would you want to hear about that from our nurse? Yes or no? If they say no, we're going to respect that boundary. And so we also say, would you consider making an adoption plan? Is that something you would consider? Is that something you'd like to, or would you just like to hear more about that option? we find that 9 times out of 10, culturally, especially from the community that we serve, which is low-income African-American women, it is very taboo in that community, which is an overall bigger cultural issue. So we're always there kind of speaking it in. And every now and then you get somebody to bite, at which point we immediately refer them either to Lifeline or Agape, which are the local agencies that we partner with. We try to connect them as quickly as possible and just strike while the iron's hot.
You know why that's culturally unacceptable?
You know, there's just such a sense of family. So there's actually a lot of, we make this joke, there's a lot of adoption in that African-American community, but it's all in family.
Yeah,
you know, they live with grandma. And so, like, grandma, a lot of times, like, the client might be open to it, but her mom wouldn't let her.
Yeah.
Mm. And I heard a story about a woman who actually told her family that the baby died, because it was easier to tell them that the baby died than to tell them that she was making an adoption plan.
Yeah.
It's just,
that
it's
goes,
really
runs very deep in that community.
Yes, it does.
Been there a long time.
And so, yeah. And honestly, a lot of adoptive families are white. So, what are they thinking? They're like, I'm about to send my baby off to a white family. You know, I mean, like, that's a big step for them to have to take. And so we offer it. We don't get a lot of traction, but we always want to put that out there.
Is there a high demand for adoption?
Yeah, I would probably.
I mean,
you mean from the mother's side?
Because not enough demand to adopt children.
Oh, there's plenty of families who would like to adopt children. I think that there's waiting lists.
Mm-hmm.
Except they can go overseas and get them right away.
So. All right. Well, we think it's other prayer requests. I think we have a lot that we can pray for. But if there's anything else specific,
we need a part-time nurse. That's a part-time nurse that we have right now. I'm just praying for God to send the right person.
Okay.
I'm kind of old and out of this, but I was really educated on what you said. The younger people, like y'all, understand what's going on in this world, that's particular.
Meaning the Roe v. Wade?
Yeah, and the...
How younger I am.
And you're
pretty
younger,
old.
My wife volunteered there years ago, and what I'm hearing from her, does it still apply today? And that's, and how do we get younger people? I mean,
right. The culture
this
is
the
different.
Best opportunity to share the gospel that you'll ever get, because people are coming. You know,
they're coming to you.
They're coming to you.
Well, there's such a need. And I think she was mentioning that their marketing strategy. Now, this is something that's interesting that younger people would understand, is the word choice in their name is there for a reason. And in the way that they have set up the algorithms, or whatever you call it, in the Google search, puts them up first when anybody, you know, types in.
Abortion clinic,
or you know, pregnancy test. Anyway, it's the first thing that pops up, which is fantastic because they don't read what it's about. They just call the phone number. Yeah. We know
all
people
right,
don't
well,
read.
Well, yeah. I know I'm old, and I really appreciate you educating me on what I do with it.
Somebody, you're gonna have to use that information sometime about that soon. All right, well, I'll open this up in prayer. Tom, if you would like to close, anybody that wants to pray in the 20s.
Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for this opportunity to hear from Bethany and First Choice and the ministry that they have here in Montgomery, Lord. And we just ask that you be in the evolution of the Roe v. Wade and the fallout from that, Lord, that you can weave this into a positive pro-life avenue that they can run with, Lord. We pray for opportunity. We pray for people to knock on their door and come to them, and whatever their mindset is, Lord, we just ask for open hearts and open minds, and pray that you will let them be able to plant the seed for you to water it and grow as you see fit. Lord, we just ask that you protect them, protect the people who work with Bethany, protect Bethany, Lord, protect the babies in Christ's name.
Lord, I just thank you for this time and Bethany's heart and passion and excitement about what she's doing. So I pray.
pray that you would be with her, give her wisdom as we go through this transition of whatever way it goes, Lord, that we will have that opportunity to share the gospel with many more people. So I pray for her to get the nursing needs. I know that they need nurses because they've got ultrasounds and now they have medical clinics and just the opportunities there, and that you would raise up more volunteers that would understand the need here. Lord, I pray that you'd forgive us as a nation. We have drifted so far to so many immoral things and just go completely against what you teach us. So we're asking for revival. We're asking for hearts to be changed everywhere, but particularly right now through this ministry that's going on out east and south, which I didn't even know they had one south. So, Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you again for letting me learn about what's going on. I pray this in Christ's name.
To learn about how you are working through this ministry. Thank you for Bethany and for all the people at First Choice. Thank you for continuing to strengthen them and protect their families, protect their health, and protect them from the evil one and any attacks that they might get, either physical or spiritual. I pray that you would be with them, guarding them. Lord, thank you for the holistic way that they approach this and treat the whole person and relationships and building families up. And pray that those roots would grow deep, and then especially for the fathers that come in, that their perspective would change for life and family and being and identity. And pray that you bring many, many men also to the mending.
Gracious Father, we recognize what a blight this abortion thing has been in our culture over these many years, 50 years, and even the way that it has rippled out into other effects within our culture, where violence and death are seemingly accepted and perpetuated. And so as we look to this completion of the court's decision in the Dobbs case, and knowing that it could further divide our nation in ways in which we're already so divided, we look to you, Father, praying that this would be a time where the church would be strong and your people would be faithful, and that we'd be faithful to the gospel, the truth of the gospel, and communicating that, but we'd be faithful in living that, and that we might be able to speak into this culture in ways that we've not done so in the past. We thank you for First Choice and the way in which they've been engaged over many years and the opportunities that they've used to impact women's lives. And we pray that would continue. We pray that we, the church, would stand with them, support them, and partner with them in ways that perhaps we've not done in the past. Help us to see those opportunities for us. And pray for Bethany. Thank you for her. Just this place in which you put her now, and for her leadership, give her strength and wisdom and endurance in this. And pray for her staff and her board, that they would have the resources, that you provide those resources, they would be able to continue doing what they're doing and meet the needs as we anticipate even more need coming in the future now. Lord, we pray through this that the lives of people will be drawn to you, the women who come in, the fathers, and that this will be an opportunity, continue to be just a great opportunity it has been, and yet even a greater opportunity going in the future, that people would truly come to you in faith. That they would see the brokenness in their lives and be drawn to the healing and the reconciliation with yourself through Christ, but with one another as well. Father, that you be glorified in this. That's our prayer. In Christ's name we ask.
Amen. Amen.